You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Let's jump straight to the Word because we're going to cover quite a lengthy one today. We have been looking at the life of Abraham for the past how many Sundays? And today is the conclusion of this series. So meaning to say, after 7 weeks of having this series called Unwavering, we are finally at the climax of it, the conclusion. We will look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 down to verse 14. Turn your Bibles with me, Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. It says here, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11 says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Allow us to understand the context of what we're reading here. We are now in Genesis chapter 22. If you would remember, we started this series by looking at Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 12. So the context of this is, we have here a man from the Ur of the Chaldeans by the name of Abram, and together with his father Terah, they were asked by the Lord to go to a place called Canaan. At that moment, Abram didn't know that the place was Canaan, so they went and journeyed towards a place called Haran. And finally, they settled in Haran. Meaning to say, Terah, being the patriarch of the household, basically didn't push through with the trip, for that matter. So Abram, on his own, together with some of his flax and everything, went to the land of Canaan. After a couple of years, they received a promise from God. And the promise was that they're going to have a son. And that son is going to turn out to be a great nation. You know, for a fact that they have been waiting for that son for a couple of years. Abram wavered in his faith in the aspect that he started offering Eleazar of Damascus and Ishmael, his son, by way of Hagar, as a way for God to fulfill his promise. But basically, on the 25th year, we know what happened. At an advanced age, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah. So God was true to his promise. We are at this junction right now wherein Abraham and Sarah were both enjoying the very promise, the very gift of God in their lives. I want you to put that in your imagination for a while. I want you to imagine Abraham and Sarah enjoying the presence of their very own son. This was Isaac when he was born. But the story in Genesis chapter 22, we have to understand that Isaac here was no longer a baby. He has already grown, for that matter. So here's what happened in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. It says here, after these things, these things right here talks about the pact between Abram and Abimelech and all of these things. So after these things, God, Bible says, tested Abram and said to him, Abram, here I am. I want us to understand that these were the very same words that Abram heard from God when he first heard the call of God in his life. So what is this preaching all about? What is Genesis chapter 22 all about? It's all about a test. I haven't met a student who enjoys getting into the midterms week or the finals week. At some point in our life, we are tested to a certain degree. But those kinds of testings are not the kinds of testings that we're talking about. We're talking about a test that is coming from God Himself. For us to fully embrace and understand that, I want us to understand that Satan tempts, but God tests. Those are two different things. Why? Because the devil will tempt you to destroy you. God will test you to promote you. Those are two different things whenever we start talking about testing. Now, as is the case with any kind of test, whether that's a test in the office or a test at home or whatever, I want us to understand that a test requires certain levels of preparation. Unless maybe probably you're a genius of some sort. But a test requires a certain level of preparation. I'm saying that simply because Genesis chapter 22 is a story of Abraham's supreme act of faith. So meaning to say, this one right here was the climax of his life of faith. I have to share that because his act of faith is stemming from his miraculous life of faith. Let me just clearly repeat that for a while. This one was the climax of his life of faith. He has been walking with God in increments of obedience, and this was the climax of it. I am sharing that to start with Genesis chapter 22 because I want us to understand that you cannot and should not, should never, ever divorce the Genesis chapter 22 narrative from the rest of the story of Abraham. Meaning to say, you cannot pick Genesis chapter 22 and start teaching that, start preaching that without fully understanding the context of it. Simply because the man Abraham was a recipient of different or various levels of miraculous validations prior to the supreme act of devotion. I just needed to share that simply because I don't want your husband waking up one day or wife waking up one day tied to their bed and you're with a dagger and telling, I read Genesis chapter 22 last night and I feel like this is God's will for you and I'm going to kill you. I'm turning you into a sacrifice or your doormate for that matter. This is basically what the story of Abraham. Ours is different. When I say this is the story of Abraham, ang ibig sabihin po nito, this simply means that this was after years and years and years of hearing from God, obeying God along the way, and this was the climax of it. I'm very certain here today that there are things in your life that you will need to let go. But that is your story. Abraham's story is different. Whenever we start talking about testing, this is what happened to Abraham right here. God tested him. And the test that Abraham had was something like this. In verse 2, it says here, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Let me just establish this first. This is Abraham's only son, by way of Sarah, of course, because Isaac was the covenant son. When Moses wrote this, Moses certainly added the emotions into this, because it says here, his only son is the son whom he loves. The first question here is, okay, God tells me, I am familiar with His voice. God tells me to take my son, my only son, whom I love. And what is next, Lord, after taking my son? Are we going back to Ur of the Chaldeans? Are we heading back to Haran? Are we going somewhere else? Because you've called us to be a great nation for that matter. So here's the proposal of God. In fact, this is not a proposal. This is the command of God. Here's what God says. Okay, you take your son, and then after which you'll have to offer him there as a burnt offering. Logically speaking, one can say that that is actually ridiculous. We're still in the book of Genesis, and this is only the second instance wherein burnt offering came out. The first one who made a burnt offering was the prophet Noah. But his burnt offering, as what was prescribed by God, were animals. And of course, from the words burnt, you know that you'll have to do something to that animal. You will have to toast that animal. You'll have to burn that animal. But in this case, this is quite ridiculous. This is quite crazy. Because here, God doesn't ask for his lambs. God doesn't ask from any of his flocks. He asked for his very own son. The word burnt offering there is the Hebrew word olah, which means to cause to ascend. At this point, scholars would say Isaac was between 14 to 27 years old. So meaning to say, we're not talking about something that God gave and he asked for it back right away. You're talking here about a child, a boy, a man, who has had a lot of memories with his father. And to offer something that you have memories with is not an easy thing to do. It pains to offer something that is dear to you, but it pains all the more if you have something that has a sentimental value to you. I remember my mom, up until this day, she still has Tupperwares covered with plastic. And it has been sitting there for like 30 years. And I was like, Ma, gamitin natin yung Tupperware. Sabi ko, kailan natin gagamitin yan? Because it's so dear to her, it's so close to her heart. Pastor Keen is like, you have Deo, and Deo has grown to be 12, 13, and you've had memories of running together, running towards Bayawan, and Deo outrun you going towards Bayawan. Memories of eating adobo together, memories of going to the beach together. And now here comes God telling Abraham, all right, good 15 years. You've enjoyed, you've reaped from the season of waiting, you've enjoyed that wait, and now you've had 15 years with a kid, 16 years with a kid. Time to offer the young man. Here's my first question as I start studying this. First question is, how can Abraham be so sure that he was hearing from God? Try to think logically with me. If I hear something like that, I'll rebuke that voice, whoever that is. The question here, how was Abraham so sure that he was hearing from God? Like what I said a while ago, there's a backstory here. He has lived a life of obedience. Take note, we're talking about someone who was a pagan. And yet being a pagan, not being a God believer, God called him. And because he lived a life of obedience, I want you to understand this. Every step of the way as he obeyed God, all the more that the voice of God becomes so clear to him. Remember, from hearing the voice of God, God started appearing to him. May I submit this to everyone? That the precursor to hearing is obeying. Alam mo, it doesn't really matter if you speak in tongues louder than everybody else. It doesn't really matter if you're the most spiritual in the church, the most spiritual in a certain group. But if you are not obeying God, you will not hear the voice of God. So Abraham was so certain that this is God because I have heard this voice over and over again. Every time someone keeps the precepts of God in their life, they have the presence of God in their life. At least in this context right here. When Samson lost the precepts of God, he lost the presence of God. So meaning to say, Abraham was so sure because he was obeying God. That's why what I said a while ago, Genesis chapter 22 is the climax of the story with Abraham and God. And here's another thing that I've discovered. When I was studying this, I realized if you apply the first mention principle, for some of you, when you study your Bible, you look at when was this word first mentioned, I realized, look at this one. The words love and worship were first mentioned here. Isn't it crazy that substantial and heavy words that talks about devotion, love, and worship came up during a time of extreme testing. During a time of extreme testing, this was the time where the words love and worship basically came up. At the end of the day, I want us to understand that testings in our lives will reveal who or what we love or worship. My prayer for all of us here is very simple. That every time you welcome God's testings over your life, I want you to understand that things will surface. A lot of things will surface. And sometimes idols will surface so that God will tell us to start dethroning those idols of our hearts. Last week, it was a challenge, a tension between the reality of our situation and the truth of God's word. This time around, it is a tension between Abraham's love for his son and Abraham's deep love for the Lord. And Abraham will have to make a decision. He will have to make a decision. I love my son so dearly. I have been walking with God. And I've experienced all of God's faithfulness, the miracles in my life. And now I am at a junction wherein I will have to choose between the voice of my Lord and the affection that I have for my son. What does Abraham do? It says here. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. I said a while ago, you read Genesis 22 with the context of Genesis chapter 12, verse 21. And you know for a fact that, man, this is not the same Abraham. Because this time around, Bible says he was like a boy scout. Upon hearing that he's going to sacrifice not his lamb, not his animal, but his son, Bible says he rose early. Excited to worship. What is amazing in this verse, in verse 3, is that we'll come to understand that this time around, there's no laughter. Because truth of the matter is, this is more laughable than hearing a promise from God for how many years and it's not coming to fulfillment. God will tell them, okay, you're going to have a son, and then they start laughing. But now God tells him to offer his son. If he asks me, I'll be the first one to laugh. But the Bible teaches us that there was no laughter. There was no bargaining. Lord, can I instead offer Ishmael? Can I instead offer Sarah? So ating dalawa na lang, Lord. Si Sarah na lang. In fact, friends, if I look at this, this is devoid of emotions right here. Moses wrote this, and there's just no emotion there. He heard that from yesterday. Bible says he rose early in the morning, prepared the donkey, called his two servants. Guys, you're going to go with me. Bible says they cut the wood. It gives us a picture that the place that they're going to go to is actually deserted. Then it says here, they arose and went to the place that God wanted them to go, devoid of emotion. That is what faith is. I'm not saying that faith is devoid of emotion. My point is that faith always involves action, hindi puro salita. No bargaining, no arguing, no conditions. All right, Lord, since this is my son, since this is your promise, aber, aber, how can we have the great nation if I will offer my son as a burnt offering? Then you will have to give me a new son. But now, we don't have any of those things right here. You move further, it says here, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4, it says here, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. So it gives us a picture that they started walking, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar, from the horizon. They set on foot, because Bible teaches us that they only had one donkey. I don't know why they brought only one donkey. They had one donkey, and of course, they were walking, because all four of them cannot be riding on one donkey, I would assume. And it took them what? On the third day, so it took them what? 2 days of walking in a land called Moriah. Beersheba, going towards Moriah, asked Pastor Kin a while ago, Pastor Kin, 64 kilometers is how many hours run? He said, 6 hours lang. Sa kanya. But 64 kilometers yan. I could relate with Abraham. It took them 2 days. Siyempre, if it's Pastor Kin, they will just run and just go straight. If I'll be that, I'll run, buy Coke, buy Skyflakes, 7-Eleven, Ministabi. For Abraham right here, from Beersheba to Moriah, this is 64 kilometers. What is my point here? It took them 2 days. Friends, when you read the Bible, use your imagination. It took them 2 days from hearing that very call from God to offer up his son. Then they started going to that place. So many say they will cup in the evening. So what were they doing in the evening? They don't have any smartphone. They will always have interaction. Dad, this is so exciting. What are we going to do in Moriah? He was like, Dad, this is so wonderful. I love this place. How many days more till we reach Moriah? What are we going to do in Moriah? My point is that Abraham had the time to reconsider. Abraham had the time to reconsider, to think about all of these things. I hope and pray that for all of us here in the 9 a.m. service, most often during times of praise and worship, you give a commitment to God, you tell God something, you tell God how devoted you are. I hope and pray that you get to carry over that commitment on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That our convictions when it comes to our faith in Him will remain to be intact for that matter. He tells these two guys, first time the word appears, worship. You stay behind while we worship. Worship in their language is not the same as how we understand worship nowadays. Worship here is giving your first and your best. Always involves sacrifice. Sa atin po yung sacrifice natin, bumangon lang po na maaga at hindi malate sa 9 a.m. service. But for them, it always involves giving their first and giving their best. Always involves an animal sacrifice. They realize that we don't have to do all of these things now because the supreme sacrifice was already offered. That we can come before the presence of God anytime during the day and worship Him for who He is. Then it says here, he tells the two guys, then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. The next question here is, why is it that he brought these two guys to a certain place and yet asked them to stay where they were and told them, from this point on, it's only me and Isaac. It's just me and Isaac who's going to go up to the mountain. If I were one of the two servants, like, we've gone all this way for us to just wait for you with the donkey. Why not leave the donkey here and let's just go together? The logical thing that we can think of what Abraham is thinking about here is that Abraham asks his two servants to stay behind because he will not allow anyone to restrain him from doing that which God has called him to do. It's quite different, right? Why? Because for us, we struggle in obeying. For Abraham, he wants to not struggle in obeying God. He removed those things that will cause him to struggle, the very voice of God in his life. At the end of the day, I want us to understand, friends, that delayed obedience is still disobedience. If you backtrack a little bit, his cousin Lot, the Bible says Lot lingered. I think that's the fault of Lot. Then instead of fully obeying the commands of the angel of the Lord, he lingered in that place. A lot of times, for all of us, not just for many, but for all of us, we linger because we start reasoning out with God. We tell God, now, Lord, this is so dear to me. And yet, I know for a fact, Lord, that you're asking me to give it away. Then it says here, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Crazy, right? What a crazy story. Laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. This is nothing new for Abraham, because if you remember at Bethel, wherever God would appear to him, he would build up a what? He would always build an altar. This is nothing new to him. But this time around, this is different because the sacrifice on that altar is not an animal, but his very own son. This is funny. Verse 7, it says here, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father! Nakapansin. Napansin na niya. My father, behold, the fire, the wood. But where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? In Hebrew, what he said was like this, Timsa, Timsa. Papa, Timsa, Timsa. The fire is here, the wood is here. Kinakabahan si Isaac, where is the lamb? I just realized, where is the lamb? Try to empathize with Isaac for a while. He's not a three-year-old here. He was 16 years old, 17, 18 probably. And the Bible teaches that he was bringing the very wood, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing his own cross. Then it says here, Abraham said, look at this one, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. That story, that narrative in verse 7, was the only written conversation between Abraham and Isaac in the Bible. And after which you'll realize that Isaac was just laying there. Abraham took the very words of God when God told him, the Lord will provide. It is just amazing because it is faith journey. Abraham's faith journey is marked by the discovery of God's various names. If he has encountered God to be a powerful God during a battle, this time around he realized that God is a provider. If you keep walking in God in faith, you will discover various aspects of who God is and what he can do in your life. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Like what I said a while ago, this was the climax of the story. And take note, friends, this is a historical narrative. This happened. The genre of this is that this is a historical narrative. This is not poetry. It's not something like that. This is a real account. He took the dagger and he was about to strike his son. And the Bible says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. And you know what happened? Angel of the Lord told him not to strike Isaac. Few questions that would stir up our spirit here today. First is, why was there no resistance from Isaac? It gives us a picture that he picked from the faith of his father. Fathers in this house, your relationship with God resonates to the children that you have in the household. Second thing is, why was Abraham showing an unflinching kind of obedience? How was he able to do something like this? If you stay with the book of Genesis, you won't really find an answer there other than the fact that, man, this is such a faithful servant. This room is filled with faithful servants of the Lord. But to offer up something like this, why in the world did Abraham have the audacity to offer up his son? It's quite amazing because in Hebrews chapter 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his one and only son. Look at this one. In verse 19, it says here, what was running in his mind was, Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. What such faith! That even if this is something that is unheard of, for us who live in the generation of the Holy Spirit, we could look back and pick from all of this life of faith. Remember, such a great cloud of witnesses. And we look at the life of Job. We look at the life of Abraham. We look at the life of Moses, the life of Peter. And we can take faith in what they have done for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God Himself. But we're talking about at the very beginning of time, and Abraham has no Moses to look into. No Peter, because he was the patriarch for that matter. He doesn't have any idea that God can do this, but he had the faith to believe that if God brought about his son at a later age, then it gives us a picture that most likely the God whom I trust, I have faith with, can raise this son of mine from the dead. No wonder he was able to do something like that. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know what we have here? It gives us a picture that what happened here? Abraham passed the test. I hope the people around us would say the same thing. Archie passed the test. Ernesto passed the test. Jairo passed the test. That it can be a story that can be told to the people out there. Bible says, so Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What happened here was that because of his obedience, even the very name of that place starts to change, for that matter. It has a level of significance that Abraham starts understanding. Look at this one, friends. Several years from now, one of our surveys says 50% of those attending Victory Dumaguete are not from Dumaguete. And a survey from last week says that about 50% or at least 60%, if you remember it right, of those attending Victory Dumaguete has been with Victory Dumaguete for just 1 year or 2 years. One of these days, many of you will not be in the city anymore. One of these days, you'll go back to your country, you'll go back to your city, your provinces, you'll work somewhere else. When you revisit the Spanish heritage 30 years from now, 35 years from now, for other people, when they visit Spanish Heritage, those who are not with Victory Dumaguete, when they visit Spanish Heritage, they will say something, oh, this is the building where we had a reunion 30 years ago. Oh, this is the place where I had my birthday party 25 years ago, 20 years ago. But for you, there's a certain level of significance. This is where God spoke to me. This is the place that God's presence was like a balm that calmed my very soul. This is the place where I encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Moriah was a different place. In fact, if you fast forward, you'd realize that that is the place where the temple actually stood, simply because of the obedience of one man. This is Abraham's story. Ours is different. Very different, for that matter. And I want you to understand this. As you walk with Christ, you will be making sacrifices. I want to explain something here today. As I end this, I want to talk about how does this apply in my life right now, in your life. What did I say a while ago? This is Abraham's story. My story is different. So how does this apply in your life right now? So first is, this applies to you if you are a Christian. This applies to you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. So the first question is, what is the role of obedience in Lordship? What is the role of obedience in Lordship? And let me just explain it this way. Every single one of us is a tripartite being. Meaning to say, you are a spirit, a soul, and a body. It's who you are. We are a spirit, a soul, and a body. The time, if you may remember, that could be May 17, 2002, that could be June 23, 2007, that very time that you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, spirit is saved. You're saved. It's something like this. Before I became a Christian, we have a religion class. I start reading the Bible. It's ridiculous. It's funny. It's impossible. It's crazy. Attended a service, got discipled, gave my life to the Lord, read the same passage for some reason. It's like the words start popping up. You know why? Because now I can commune with God. Because my spirit is saved. So how come that as a Christian, I still sin? How come as a Christian, I still have attitudes that stink? I still have a flawed character. It's simply because your soul is being saved. And that is what you call sanctification. Take comfort in the fact that you will not be perfect in this lifetime. But I want us to understand this, friends. When your spirit got saved, this was purely God's initiative. You don't have any role in that other than putting your faith on the finished work of Christ on the cross. But when it comes to your soul, friends, this is purely God's initiative when it comes to your soul. You have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to obey. Who may have sins in life? Come on now. Who may have things in your life that are not sins? But you just know for a fact that I feel like God wants me to let this go. Now take note of this one. God asked Abraham for Isaac even if there was no sin. So it's a non-sin issue. Now, when it comes to sin with regards to our sanctification, we don't negotiate. We don't pet sin and tell God, Lord, next year? Because the Bible teaches us, if it is sin, you cut it off. Have nothing to do with it. But sometimes, there are non-sin issues in our lives that becomes our idols. And sometimes God wants you to let this go. I'll be more practical. Application is king. Case in point. I just know for a fact, I read the Bible and realize drinking is not a sin. It is not a sin in my Bible. But as you keep doing it, there's something unsettling in your heart. It's just unsettling. You smoke, you drink, it's unsettling. You feel like, I feel like God wants me to do something about this. Modesty. I mean, I can dress however I want. Archie, okay lang ba mag-v-neck ako sa church? Okay lang. Basta wag lang hagang pusod. Uy, sa Victory, mga tao, naka-miniskirt. Naka-miniskirt sila. Basta hindi lang parang belt. Maybe sometimes these are things that God would lay hands on. And sure enough, no one's telling you that those things are sin. Offering Isaac and Abraham's relationship is not a sin. But God asked him to offer up Isaac. What is my point here? My point is very simple. Lay down your Isaacs. Whatever that is. I am not here to point that very thing in your life. If you want to have a vibrant, thriving, deep communion with God, be willing to lay down your first and your best. That which has taken the place of God in your life. And that act of worship is a reasonable act of sacrifice. I'm not here to tell you that you have to cut this off. You know, you are a Christian. God speaks directly to you. The precursor to hearing is obeying. Obey God. Lay down your Isaacs.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.